22, the gospel administration of the Spirit. Now that's the note that I want to hit with you this morning. The gospel.
This is what he was saying.
Humanly knew of his birth, death, and resurrection, but the way that Jerusalem, until they were infused with power from on high, for till then, they were not qualified because they didn't understand what he was saying. Peter was going to prevent his death. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew exactly where it was coming from, not Simon Peter, but the devil. But what they were doing could not be a part of, apart from the Holy Spirit. "You shall," he said, "receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then shall you bear witness of me." Only then could the apostles be able ministers, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Only then, once they were endued with power from on high. He said, Paul writing said, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And only after they were endued with the Holy Spirit could they minister the things that they had learned. "Now, you shall be baptized," he said, "in the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And in that day, you shall know that I am in you." When the Holy Ghost is coming, when you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, then you'll know that I am in you. This is what he's saying to them. has now opened his own to the nature of the inward world, the life of Christ in the believer.
So nothing but this new creature can bear witness
to the true realities of redemption. Therefore, a man, however expert he may be in scriptural doctrine,
no matter how much he knows, how well he's educated, how much he's studied, and how much he's in his learning, he can only talk about the gospel as any tale that he has been told until the life has been brought in and verified by the advent of the Holy Ghost in that life. You know, it's as Jesus said that the last days was going to be marked by a famine. Not by a famine of bread and water, but a famine of the Word of God. Now, when you read the Gospels and then come to the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit's outpoured, then you discover that the one work of the Holy Spirit, among others, was to open the Word of God. It was a release. Jesus had been here teaching and preaching, but when the Holy Spirit blew through that and Simon
Peter rose and preached, and then in the Spirit said, "What must I do to be saved?" You see, the Word of God was a living thing. The Bible talks about a famine. He's not talking about not a lot of that there won't be a lot of religious talk. We have a lot of that. But he's talking about the living Word of God, made alive by the Holy Spirit. When that happened on the day of Pentecost, then you see the book is an open book. The Word of God is a reality. Men are being saved. Amen. And no matter how expert a man is in doctrine and learning, he may have a theological degree to the highest point, but unless the Holy Spirit anoints and makes alive that which he saith, it'll be just a tale as told. No man can know the truth of salvation by a mere rational consent to that which is historical said of Christ. Every professor in this university knows what has been historically said of Christ, but it didn't bring salvation. It won't bring salvation. If any man be in Christ, the Bible says, he is a new creation. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And without that special work of the Holy Spirit, then a man or a woman is blind to all that's taking place. They're blind. Now these passages infer that nothing can redeem man except the same power which first created life.
Religion as a whole
today, for a great part, has come to believe and teaches that just learning about religion, a very
good friend of mine,
after
a very traumatic experience,
and the encounter looked like he might not make it when they first discovered it. But in that time, he drew very near to God in a sense that he realized his need of God. I prayed with him and talked with him while he was in the hospital. Then I was talking with him the first of this week, and I said, "Do you believe you've been born again?" And his background of religion was hindering him in knowing what I was talking about.
Oh, he said, "I've been in the church all my life.
I just never did, really
see how I needed to be
close with God." And I said,
"Well, a man can see
without being born again, because the deception is certainly not birth." Amen. But the church here in America, a great part, has failed miserably in bringing men to a knowledge of salvation. This can be demonstrated in this church. We gather here this morning. Half the people that be here went to church all of their life, but were never born in the Spirit of God. They went to church. Many of you
sitting here,
you can remember all of your life if you're a member of a church. But there was some place along the line you found Christ and realized what a terrible tragedy had happened to you because you grew up learning about religious but never coming to know Christ. See, this is the work of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's no fruit of salvation but what must be described in the words, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. There's nothing about salvation that can be described on any other grounds or worth anything, except on that ground. Christ liveth within me. And if this total dependence upon the Holy Ghost be just unreasonable, then you have to understand that the only alternative to him is the flesh. You see, that's what knocked everything else out. I know there's always those that believe it being unreasonable that you're pushing it to the limit when you come to this. But the only alternative to this dependence entirely upon the Spirit of the living God is the flesh. That's death. Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. That's the words of the Lord Jesus himself. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, any society of Christians which reject the operation of the Holy Spirit can produce nothing better than a religion of self-effort, despite its great zeal for sound doctrine. I want to say that again. I know I've been a lot of places preaching, and you begin to come down the line on this, you always have opposition from areas. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing the human can do about that. If Christ doesn't save us, we're lost. If the Holy Spirit doesn't quicken us and make us alive, then we're dead. That's what the Bible says. We cannot save ourselves. Any society of Christians or denomination of Christians which reject the operation of the Holy Spirit can produce nothing better than religious self-effort, despite its great zeal for sound doctrine. No matter how they seem to be based upon the Bible, whether they reject the operation of the Holy Spirit, they're still operating in death. The Bible says the letter will only serve to kill. It is the Spirit that makes alive. Now, a letter-learned zeal has but one nature. A letter-learned zeal, whatever it is, and it can only do for Christians what it did for the ancient Jews. As in ancient times, it brought forth scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And it afterward brought forth heresies, schisma, popes, images, and anathemas. That's just the letter learned. Without the Holy Spirit enlightening and making this word real. You see, the Bible is a revelation, but it contains a revelation. It has to be opened up by the Holy Spirit for men to understand. This is all along. Jesus taught, he taught, but they couldn't hear what he was saying. You have ears to hear, but cannot hear. His own apostles saw every miracle that he wrought, heard every sermon that he preached, every prayer that he prayed, and yet he said to them, don't you leave here until you've been endued. You don't go forward in your own effort to bring this forth. You must have this Holy Spirit's enlightenment. So in the Protestant church, what? It is the same thing, only under different names. Same thing, only under different names. The empty idolatry of the past has shown itself without crucifixes and indulgences. Simply because men without void of the Spirit. You'd be shocked to know what men that claim to be preachers claim to believe about this gospel. 65% of the preachers in this nation don't believe in the virgin birth. That's the latest statistics. 65% of men that graced the pulpit of this nation this morning do not believe in the virgin birth of our Lord, yet they'll stand and preach out of this Bible. They'll use it as a text for what they're going to say. What's wrong? Why is that so? They've rejected the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's what's wrong. And it brings forth the same as it did in the past. The same, listen, the empty idolatry of the past has shown itself without crucifixes and indulgences. The images of wood and clay will be exchanged for images of doctrine. Men come to worship what they believe, not who they believe, and they'll fight you over it. You just show me that person. They've got them a little fragment out of the Bible. And if you don't agree with them on the spot, they'll throw you out, or worse. I can tell you, they may as well build themselves a crucifix and knelt in front of it. I've saw folks over the doctrine of sanctification that if you didn't go along what they believed about it, they'd fight all along the line. Others, amen, over the different modes of baptism, amen, there's been the exchange, grace, works, imputed sin, imputed righteousness, and election. They'll have their own worship and advocates dividing the body of Christ in the zeal to defend opinions. Amen. The whole body divided in the zeal to defend opinions. The truth of the matter, they come to worship what they believe and not who they believe. Because Christ is the great unifier. If I know Christ as my Savior and you know Him, if Christ is in you and Christ is in me, then that unifies. We may have differences of opinion on some things, but if we walk, we'll be straightened out. If we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us. But the images of wood and crucifixes and indulgences have been exchanged to images of doctrine, where men have come to worship not who, but what. Churches are built upon different fragments of the Bible. There's only one ground that you can build a church on. That's Jesus. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Not upon sanctification. That's a part of it. That's a spoke in the hub, but it's not the hub. You can't put men out of the church because they don't believe in divine healing. Because nobody's saved by believing in divine healing. They're saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come to worship certain things that we believe, then we have divided the body of Christ. We have divided it, and the images is not crucifixes, indulgences, images of saints or something else. It becomes what we believe, and we worship that, and they'll kill you over that. Men have been burned at the stake over that. And we'll be again before the thing's over. Not over Christ. Amen. All through the millions that were killed from the 12th to the 18th century. They weren't murdered over their belief in Christ. Most of them were murdered because they wouldn't confess the Pope was head of the church. And it has a doctrine of men that they come to worship. And because men didn't line up with it, they were burned at stakes, pulled asunder. Sawed asunder. All through the Bible, it talks about such. Because men have made different idols today, it doesn't make it any less idolatrous. So great is the blindness that brother is set against brother. Brother set against brother. Jesus compares the religion of the learned Pharisees with the whited sepulchers, outwardly beautiful, but inwardly full of dead men's bones. Inwardly full of dead men's bones. This was a comparison that Jesus gave of that Pharisaical religion that had set itself of the defender of the faith in their own learned knowledge of the Scripture. Then they begin to add their interpretation and become such a restricting force on the human. Such a restricting force. No man could keep. I could even know. Boy, don't talk about keeping. Could even know all that they put together about him. How could a religion, though, so serious, when Jesus talked about this religion of the Pharisees, said outwardly it was a beautiful thing, but inwardly it was full of dead men's bones, like a painted sepulcher on the outside. outside and present it to the public eye, they're beautiful things. But if you open that door inside, it was full of dead men's bones. Now, how could a religion so serious in its restraint, so outwardly beautiful, be charged by truth itself with being full of hypocrisy? How could it be Jesus himself, who is truth, made the charge against it, that it was full of hypocrisy? I'll tell you why. Because it was a religion of self. It wasn't a religion of the Holy Spirit. It was a religion of self, concocted, operated, and run by man himself. This is the whole testimony. How much of that is true today? You know, we have made Christianity more of a mechanical thing. Religion is that which just goes through certain things. No breaking the mold, no getting out of it, just the same thing. We believe that we can appease God by just doing those things. But you can't appease God, you please God by faith. God cannot be appeased like an alligator God that somebody throw his last chicken to. Amen. That's not what this thing's all about. But somehow, in this letter learned zeal, man has come to that. And this morning, across this nation, millions of people will go to church, set through a ritual, not even know most of the time what it symbolizes. The message preached will mean nothing to them. But they've gone through a ritual that's a habit of life, and somehow believe that they're going to heaven because of it. Can anything on this earth be worse than being deceived by the institution that should have brought us light? You know, I've told you a lot of times, I saw very few visions that you just, like I'm looking at you, but there's one or two times in my life, when I did, they were very profound, had an effect on my life. One of them, I saw a man running through hell, looking for a preacher that lied to him. I mean, the Holy Spirit said, I saw that man running, pull up a human out of that fire, and throw him back. Pull up another and looked like he'd been running for eternity. I couldn't hear any sound, but I could tell he was cursing as he ran. And I said, oh, what am I looking at? The Holy Spirit whispered, I've been seeking the Lord for many days, that old church over behind the giant. And he said, you're looking at a man in hell looking for a preacher that lied to him. Looking for a preacher that lied to him. Make him believe that by setting through the rituals of religion, and just coming to play the little game on a Sunday morning, forgetting God the rest of the time, and believing that everything's going to be well with that soul. Amen. Wherever self has power and keeps up its own interest, even defending sound doctrine, there's that very same Pharisee still alive who Christ dealt with so severely. Yes, sir. We was on the radio here with the questions. You know, the questions always came from you know, on doctrinal lines, just from one or two sources. And when you really begin to talk with the Church of Christ, they constantly stayed on the line. A preacher had a program the same. He'd come over on a Wednesday and talk. And in talking with him, he just walked through a little trail through the Bible. And if you got off that little trail, then you lost him. When you begin to try to show what was being said, you know, his salvation was in the water. He said, no, we believe in the blood. He said, you never mention it. You've never asked a question about the blood. No person from your organization has ever asked one question about the blood. It's always water. I read in the scripture, the Bible says that, you know, Paul said he thanked God he never baptized any, maybe two, named Gaius and another one, because he said Christ didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. Now, if salvation was in that water, then that's the gospel. But he said he didn't send me to baptize but to preach the gospel. But we couldn't get through that. There's no way you could get to that mind because it was set in that religious mold. And unless the Holy Spirit broke that open, you'd never get it open. Never. Salvation was just a series of works. Didn't believe in miracles. I said, don't you believe in being born again? Well, of course I do. Well, then there's a miracle. No, there's no miracle being born again. You just repent or just confess and get in there and be baptized. But I said, there's no change in that life. All you did is baptize a dry sinner and pull him up a wet sinner. You've done nothing to him unless there's a change in that life. But the change comes through a learning process, he said. Oh, no. No, I didn't know where it is at all. But to get through to that, you see, no matter what I said, listen, wherever self has power and keeps up its own interest, even defending sound doctrine, you have the same Pharisee still alive that Jesus dealt with so severely. The reason for such severity is the self is the root and the sum and the total of all sin. You've got to let me say that to you again, because this is truth that somehow has to take a hold of mine. Self is the root, the sum, and the total of all sin. A-double-L. The church's worst enemy isn't the devil. The devil's only a servant. He never do what God don't let him do. You believe that. Don't even look for second causes. You just recognize this. God never let Nebuchadnezzar go to Jerusalem to sack it until it got so rotten a turkey buzzard had to hold its nose. Amen. You walk where God is, and the devil ain't going to get to your house. Amen. He ain't going to get there. And when he gets there, the only reason he's there, God let him be there to correct you a little. He don't need digging around no second causes in this matter. But self, you see, you keep that self out of the way, and that devil ain't got nothing to get a hold of. Self is the sum and the total of sin. Self is nothing else than the creature broken off from God. I said, self is nothing other than the creature broken off from God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Could words be any plainer? Popular Christianity puts a loose construction upon these words. Loose construction. They may preach a sermon on love and manifest the opposite. See, the whole sum and total of Christianity, what's it done to your life? Not what you can quote. Not what you can say. What's it done to your life? You're at hard, arguing, fussing. You haven't got anywhere. Amen. That is. But, you know, you're still the same. You're just like the Jehovah Witness, fussing around over his. There's a lot that calls itself Christian. It isn't Christian at all. Christianity manifests itself in Christ-likeness. The reason they called them Christians at Antioch is they acted like Jesus. They took knowledge that they'd been with Jesus. If yours is still argumentative, fussing, fuming, because everything is just what you want it to be, then you haven't got there yet. When the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real and alive, that life is changed. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. A new creation. Many Christians are very careful to observe certain times, places, and rituals of worship. Very careful. Just what I was mentioned a bit ago. Very, very careful, you know, to observe times. They feel less or worse than naked if they never got to church on a Sunday morning. But when the service is over, they're like those who profess no religion at all. I believe I have to be as much a Christian in my house, in the grocery store, with my family, with whoever, as I am here in this church. There's going to be pious as a pope here. Devilish as a demon, time to get outside. I don't care how many times you've been baptized and took communion. Then nothing happened to your life. That's the way it is.
You're still of that old nature. When the service is over, they're like those who profess no religion. In their manner of life, it's impossible to distinguish professing believers from the rankest sinner until, of course, they come together to sing and pray again. The only difference is, Sunday morning, one goes to the lake and the other goes to church. One's got about as much religion as the other. When you really get it out. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And life is different. Thank God the habits of life, the desires of life have been changed. We may be, in some of them, a while overcoming from the outward. But the desire has been totally changed. If you, that person been born again, that desire for spiritual things has come to be just that. A desire for the things of God. Amen. Nothing could be more scriptural than praying in the name of Jesus. Isn't that right? Nothing could be more scriptural than praying in the name of Jesus. Yet as surely as the Christian is thus to pray, he's thus to live. If I'm to pray in that name, I live in that name. Name always denotes character in the Bible. That's the reason it's there. It denotes character. When it said in my name, it means in my person, in my character, you baptize them, you cast out the devils, you raise the dead. In my name you pray, you approach God in the very character of Christ himself. In other words, I'm not worthy to be here, but Christ is, and I come in Christ. But just as surely is it scriptural to pray that way, then we're obligated to live that way. And to live that way, to live in the name of Jesus, is that people, wherever we go, to the grocery store, to the filling station, in our homes, in our churches, on our jobs, they ought to see Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. They went everywhere, preaching remission of sin in the name of Jesus. Now, I can stand up here and preach that remission of sin, preach sin, but what I preach must be demonstrated. Men must be able to see that in his name, sin is gone in my life. Not that a person doesn't make a mistake here and there. I'm not saying that perfection in the outward form. I'm saying he don't live that way. And that desire is to overcome the last vestige of it. To please his Lord in every way and in every manner. If Christianity has not changed a man in the ordinary course of life, pray tell me what it's done for him. If Christianity hasn't changed us in the ordinary course of life, then what has it done for us? Anybody can talk it. But out there, that world has a right to see it in our lives. The change that's been wrought by the life of God coming into our souls, into our spirits. Amen. Nothing. What is the meaning of the words? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Did that slip in from the margin? That's usually the way the translators of today do it. You know, I noticed in talking with my preacher friend, every time you begin to move away from his little text to prove by the Bible what was really meant, he said, that's not for us today. I said, that's some way to interpret the Bible. Just not for us today. Or some of them, you know, I was talking to one man about fasting. And he said, that all just come in from the margin. Well, that's a good way to interpret it. Throw it out if it come in from the margin. Or it's not for us today, so throw it out. This is a way, a lot of the interpretation of the scripture. But Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And you can't prove anything in the Bible but by the Bible itself. Wherever a thing is mentioned in the book of Genesis, maybe ever so vague. I said it may be ever so vague. But when you get to its fullness in the New Testament, nothing about the principle of it has been changed. So you have to trace the thing all the way through. And when you do, you discover that the only thing you can know about the Bible is by the Bible itself. Taking scriptural things and comparing with scripture. So you can't throw none of it out. The Old Testament with its types, its shadows, and its pictures lead us right into Christ. So you have the Old Testament moving into the New and the New out of the Old so that it's one complete book. You can't put none of it away. It all is there that you and I may understand. Jesus said, well, I do all things in my Father's name. Everything in my Father's name. Now, when we, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things have passed away, all things have become new, when we read that, we don't need to try to find some Greek New Testament to understand what that means. It means what it says. You know, it says the original. This is always the jump off, the original. Well, I just believe these people had the original. I believe they're closer to it maybe than we are now. But I'm just, no matter what you get out of it, I believe what he meant. What he said he meant, what he meant he said. If any man be in Christ as a new creature, old things have passed away, all things have become new. In that new creation, in that desire. May take a while to work it out outwardly, but my heart is set on doing right. And if yours isn't set on doing right, if you're running around seeing what you can get by with, you ain't not saved yet. Nothing is more absurd than prayers and devotions added to a life of vanity and folly. Isn't that right? I said nothing is more absurd than prayers and devotion added to a life of folly. Only, listen, a walk in the Spirit is acceptable with God. You know, when you preach this as faith, I was preaching in a Bible college in December, and I was preaching that faith and the Spirit are synonymous terms, that you can't walk in the Spirit of God without having faith. I mean, that's a total impossibility. And I taught the first morning on this line, and the dean of the Bible college, the man ahead of the whole thing, said to me, I see what you said, but I've never heard that before. I said, well, what are we teaching for faith? What is, are we teaching just confession? That if you say it's done, it's done? No. Well, where does faith come from then? What is faith? I'm telling you, faith is life. Unbelief is life. When I live in myself, it's unbelief. If I overcome unbelief, I got to overcome myself. If I want faith, the walk in the Spirit of God, that's where it's at. Further we get away from the Holy Ghost, the less faith is. You know, I read Dr. Parham's thought on today. The old man was at the old Stone Creek Mansion in Topeka, Kansas, the first ones to be filled with the Holy Ghost at the turn of this century. He was the one that brought Pentecost to Texas, to Galveston Island, first man to bring it here. He lived to see this day. He died only a few years ago. The old gentleman lived up in his, nearly to be 100, because he was a young man at the turn of the century when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. But he was talking about the miracles and the services. He said, I'd be very disappointed in most of what I see in what people call miracle services today had I not lived back there then and saw God's hand at work. He said, we never called any miracle services. We never had any such as that. We just come together and we worship God. See which way that cloud was moving, we went with it. And said, cripples got out of wheelchairs. Blind eyes were made to see. You know why? They were walking in the Spirit. We've learned how to talk about it and think we can produce the same miracles by self-learning the doctrine of miracles in faith. But it don't work that way, folks. It works as I live and Christ lives. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, that's exactly what it's all about. When we live and Christ lives because we're alive, then those miracles happen. Of the new birth, physical, whatever that we're looking for. Man said to me, I never heard it put that way. Well, I said, I wouldn't know it in any other context, real faith. Because I notice the further we get away, we've got a time that we've substituted teaching people how to talk in tongues for the real baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you see thousands and thousands of people prayed for, and really not anything happens to them. I've been in meetings, one meeting in particular, there was at least 50 wheelchairs sitting there waiting. And all 50 of them was rolled out just like they come in. I mean, we talked about miracles, but unless the Holy Ghost breathes on that, I can tell you right now, it's just words you told, words you said. Because that miracle isn't going to happen apart from Him. Without the Spirit, all is folly. No matter how learned, sound, and practiced. It's all folly. Without the moving of the Holy Ghost. Without that Spirit making that alive. That only comes, folks, through waiting upon God. It doesn't come through just laying awake dreaming about it. It's as people pray and people wait upon God so that God can deal with that life. Amen. God can deal with that life. Then Christianity becomes a life that's lived. It isn't a matter of just a Sunday deal. It's every day, every minute, all the while, all the time. It is merely a show of religion that the natural mind and the natural man practice, that's all. He may get very adept at. We've learned how to organize. We've learned how to promote. And because of that, we've been able to get a lot of people in. But if your real gospel were to strike in the middle of that, it may explode like a firecracker on the 4th of July. If you really dealt with what's there. Because it's a thing sometimes of just promotion. It's just a show of religion that the carnal and the natural mind practices. The gospel is a ministration of the Spirit. The gospel is a ministration of the Spirit. It can be nothing less nor nothing more than the Holy Ghost working through us, making the Word of God quick and alive. Amen. So that our words become His words by the Holy Spirit. When we stand there in His name, then no devil defy us. I've saw people scream in the name of Jesus, come out, and nothing come out. I said there's more to it than just saying it. There's got to be a power there that's exerted. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say that. It is this. Becoming a ministration of the Spirit so that it's not I, but it's Christ. And when it's Him, then the thing that we desire will take place. But we just learn with our minds, we go through the rituals, then that's all it is. It's just religion that's practiced. It's not a working thing. Build it together, he said, for a habitation of God by the Spirit. You know, folks, we weren't saved to go to heaven someday. If we live right and stay right, we're going to heaven, go a lot of places. Amen. With those glorified bodies, there'll be no limitation on travel in. Won't have to buy a ticket to do it. Thank God, just go. But we weren't saved merely to go to heaven someday. We were saved to be a ministration of the Spirit. a habitation of God by the Spirit, so that wherever we are, God is. That God is there because we are there. Think about that. Builded together, Paul said, for a habitation of God by the Spirit. Can you think of anything on this earth more wonderful? The privilege of just being that. To live in such a place that God lives through us by the Holy Ghost. Thank God for this. Paul, writing to that church, made us know why we're here. You get this thought hooked in your mind. Sometimes it's awesome to think that you're never alone. You may not always be aware of His presence, but His presence is always there. Is that right? You may not always be aware of His presence, but His presence is always there. Looking on, observing how you act under every circumstance, and is there so that those about us and observe our lives under very trying circumstances are able to see that Christ is there. Amen. Christ is there. Builded together for a habitation of God by the Spirit. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They took knowledge that they'd been with Christ. That's the reason. So these folks have been with Him. They act like Him. They talk like Him. You can't make them mad. They don't argue with you. They just live. And that life, the testimony of it, He said, you shall be witnesses unto Me after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I like that. Be a witness. Not just talk, but be. When they see you, what's different about you? What makes you this way? A habitation of God by the Spirit. Hallelujah. This is what makes us act like we act. And if He's not there, then His absence is what makes us act like we act. We're screaming around at people because He's not there. Are we being kind to Him because He is there? Love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faith. Amen. You know, I read Paul's prayer in this Ephesian church. His prayer to that church, one of the most wonderful things he said. It's in the Colossians. I want to read this in closing this morning. In his epistle to the Colossians, he said, his prayer was that you might be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. That's the 11th verse of the first chapter of Colossians. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. Why? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. If when Bonnie comes through, you can with joy endure. If in the difficulties, unto patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Anybody can get mad and cuss, you know it. Takes the Holy Ghost to help us to be Christians. In the real difficult circumstances of life. The gospel is a ministration of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Lift your hands. Let's praise God.